Well, folks, it's good to see you this morning, and we come again today to consider this great subject of the church. And before we come to read God's word and think upon it, let's just bow for another moment of prayer. Our Father, we bow before you again this morning to thank you for the songs that we have sung together, for the Holy Scripture that we have heard, for the opportunity to come as a congregation around the throne of grace. We thank you for all of that, Lord. And now as we come to your word, we feel the weight of responsibility in coming to handle holy things. And so we look to you, Father, for help. We pray that you would help the preacher to minister the word of God, not in the words of man's wisdom, but in the power and demonstration of the Spirit of God, that you will help the congregation as they listen to be led and instructed by the Holy Spirit. And we pray, Father, that this time will not just be another religious exercise in church, but it will be again a time whenever God ministers to us through his own holy word. We, Lord, look to you and we pray earnestly that the word of God will truly live to our souls again this morning. As we again ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, folks, please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And again, I just want to read those verses right in the middle of the chapter, from verse 13 to verse 20. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Now, as we read these words together, we recognize that the Lord Jesus, just here, is seeking to instruct the disciples on something that was absolutely vital to them and vital to the Church of Jesus Christ throughout history, until that time when he, the Savior of the world, would return. And as we look at that 18th verse of the passage that we have read together, we can see here that this verse is bursting at the seams with doctrinal truth. The Lord Jesus is making this statement, and as we take time to think upon it, we realize that every word is of great importance to the church. In this short verse, Jesus declares four very important truths to the disciples and thus to us in the 21st century. In this 18th verse, he says, and I'll quote it again, "I tell you that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Please look at that in your Bible. See what the Savior is saying. Let's note the four things that we see here. We looked at two of these last week. The first one being that the church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. I will build my church. And so as we come to think about the church, we realize that the church belongs to the Lord Jesus. We thought about that. We understand that the church is the bride of Christ. She is hers, or she is his rather, because he has bought her with his own precious blood. Christ loved the church, and he gave himself for her. We saw that the church is bought not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So she is his, the church is his, because he has bought her and he will own her for all eternity as his eternal bride. We also see in this passage that not only does she belong to him, but the church is built by him. He says, "You're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." I will build my church. So as we think about the church, right through history and in today's world, we understand that the one who builds it is Christ. So every one and every stone, as we thought about last week, that is built into this great building, this great temple of God, every stone is placed there by him, the master builder. He said, "I will build my church." I do think that it is so important that we keep that in mind, because so often there is great confusion about the church, where people think, well, if we can only do this, if we can only do that, or if we can do the things the way that we think they ought to be, then we will see the church grow. But we must remember that it is his church, and that he is the builder, and we are workers together with him Thank God for the fact that he allows his people to play their parts in the building of his church. But ultimately, he is the one who builds it. And so the church belongs to him. It is my church, he says. The church is built by him. I will build my church. Then thirdly, we see that the church is built on him, according to this text. You're Peter, and I will build my church. And he is saying to us here, on this rock, I will build my church. Now we're going to look at that in a moment or two. But we can see that this church is not only built by him, but the church is built on him, on this rock. Then the fourth thing that we see in the text is this, that the church is bound to prevail and conquer. Because he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, as I said last Lord's Day, we considered the first two in that the church belongs to him, the church is built by him. Now, today we want to look at the second couple, and that is that the church is built on him and that the church is bound to prevail and conquer, because he says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So let's look at this then. Thirdly, the church is built on him. Please follow this carefully. He says, I tell you that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. On this rock I will build my church. Now we need to be extremely careful as we examine the statements. What does the Lord Jesus mean when he says this? Well, if you know anything about church history, you will know that this has been a debate that has gone on for a long, long time. The statement that Jesus makes, I will build my church on this rock, I will build my church. What does it mean? Well, we must think about that. Let's read the verses that go before again. Verse 13. And Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Now you note the question of the Lord Jesus. He's asking the disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Now, he knew, really. Himself, well, of course he knew. But he also knew that other people had different opinions as to who he was. So he asked the disciples this question. And they answer him by saying, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah. And others say you're Jeremiah, or you're one of the prophets. And so he's saying there are people who are saying that you are someone who has lived and died and you've come back again. Some say it's John the Baptist has returned. Others say it's Elijah. Others say it's Jeremiah. And others say that you're one of the prophets. And then Jesus makes it more personal here in this 15th verse. And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" You see, it is so important, isn't it, folk, that we personalize this, isn't it? As we think about the Lord Jesus, we can say what many, many people think about him or who they consider him to be. But the question is for you and for me, and he was addressing to the disciples, and he said, "But who are you? Who do you say that I am?" And of course, Peter responds in the 16th verse. Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Messiah. You're the anointed one. You are the Son of the living God." Now look at the response of Jesus to what Peter says. And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." You know what Jesus says? He says, Peter, what you have said is true. But he says, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And let me say this in passing this morning, friends, that it is they also true of everyone who is able to make the statement in all honesty and in all sincerity. If you are able to say what Peter said just here, and you know it to be true, then the reality is flesh and blood has not revealed it to you. But God himself has revealed this to you. You see, we are blind and we are dead spiritually. And we would never come to understand this, let alone make a statement like this, if the Spirit of God has not revealed to us. So we thank God this morning for everyone who can say, in all sincerity, and say with absolute assurance, "I know who Jesus is. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the one who was promised. He is the anointed one. He is the Savior of the world, and he is my Savior." We can only give thanks to God that we're able to say that, and we know it to be true. Then the 18th verse, as we've looked at it, "I tell you that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Now, whenever he speaks to Peter, he says this to him, "You're Peter." And Peter means, you remember how the Lord Jesus changed Peter's name. What we see here is he says, "You're Peter." And the word that is used there is Petros, which means a rock or a stone. But Jesus goes on to say, "On this rock." And the word there is Petra. And it is a mass of rock, as is distinct completely from Petros, a detached stone or a boulder. It is a rock, it's a mass of rock that is solid and unmovable. And so the Lord Jesus said, "You're Peter," which means a rock, means a stone. "But on this rock I will build my church." Singular Ferguson said this, if we had been there and saw the body language of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would have understood this more clearly. Where perhaps the Lord Jesus would have said, "You're Peter, but on this rock I will build my church." Now it's so important that we understand what Jesus is saying here. We know that the Roman Catholic Church has maintained right down through history that the church is built on Peter, and that Peter has the keys of the kingdom. "You're Peter, the rock," Jesus said. And that's why they maintain that it is built upon Peter. Peter was the first pope. And then after him, we have all the popes that follow. But my dear friends, if we carefully examine this, we will realize that this just cannot be true. The church is not built on Peter. I'm so glad that it's not built on Peter. Because if you take time to read through the Word of God, you will find that Peter was quite a fickle, moving stone. A pebble that shifts and moves, that is unstable. No, the church is not built on Peter. The church is built on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Rock of Ages. There's one place that I would love to go to sometime. I don't know whether I'll ever be able to get there. And it's a place called Petra. It's an ancient city in southwestern Asia and the present-day Jordan. I think maybe one or two people have been there, and I envy them for being there. It is an amazing place. I've looked at a lot of pictures. I've seen films on it. My late uncle had the privilege of going there. And I remember him saying to me it was a most wonderful place to be. Its extensive ruins include temples and tombs hewn out of the red sandstone cliffs. It has stood there for thousands upon thousands upon thousands of years. And there it still stands, not occupied, of course, but there it is for all to see after all this period of time. Why is it still there when other places have long since disappeared? It is there, my dear friends, because it's been hewn out of the rock. Hewn out of the rock. Now, as we think about the statement of the Lord Jesus, that helps us to understand. If Petra can endure all that period of time, then we have no difficulty in understanding why the Church of Jesus Christ has endured all this period of time. The church of Jesus, or the church that Jesus is building, will not just last, of course, for 2,000 years or 3,000 years or 10,000 years, but it will last forever. It will last forever. Why? Because of who it is built on. It is built upon Him. And whenever He's speaking to Peter, Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to Peter, as we have just seen, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven, and you have hit the nail in the head. This is absolutely true. This is exactly who I am. I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And on me, I will build my church." So we see that the rock in which he builds the church is himself. Jesus is not just some sort of superman. He is not some sort of special created being. He is not just a prophet. He is Christ, the Son of the living God. So the Lord Jesus speaks to Peter. And he says, "Peter, you're really a blessed man. Blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." And as you're here this morning and you are a Christian and you know that the Lord Jesus is your Savior and Lord, and you can repeat the words of Peter, then you're truly a blessed person. You may not be a rich person, nor an influential person. You may be a person that is not known by many people. But you're truly blessed in that you know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that your life and your hope is in Him. The hymn writer said, "My hope is built in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." And so we see that Peter is this small rock, but it's an example. And Jesus is building his church upon himself. The Christ, the Messiah, the promised one. And he says, "I have come in order that I might purchase my church and that I might build my church." We see in many of the passages of Scripture this clarified. Let me quote one or two texts to you just here. In Ephesians 2, verse 19 to 22, we read these words. "So then," he says, "you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, and are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets," note, with Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. With Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. Oh yes, the apostles have laid the foundation, but that foundation is laid on Christ as the cornerstone, on whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. That's the church. You are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. That's an amazing statement, my dear friends. There you can see clearly that the church is not built on Peter, nor any of the apostles. Yes, they laid the foundation, but the foundation that they laid was Christ. He is the chief cornerstone. And so we see also in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, just that one verse says this. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid. And this makes it so very clearly, which is Christ Jesus. Nobody can lay other foundation than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So you see, my dear friends, whenever we come to think about the church, we realize that this church is built on Christ. We realize that whenever men get up to preach the Word of God and to preach the gospel, the very center of the gospel must be Christ. Christ alone. There is no other gospel, you see. And Galatians tells us this. And Galatians 1, 6 to 8 says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Sad thing to say to a church. He says, you're turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you. There are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. You see, he's warning them. He said, there are those that are coming in. There are those who are pretending to be followers of Jesus Christ. Those who claim to be preachers of this gospel, but really they're preaching another gospel. And they're distorting the gospel of Christ. He said, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preached, let him be accursed. You see, there is no other foundation. And as we preach the gospel, there is no other gospel. But one more thing, my dear friends, there is no other Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, we read, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if some would come and proclaim another Jesus than the one that we proclaimed. Or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Terrible words, really, here. It says there are those who are coming with another gospel. And of course, the outcome of that, it means that they come with another Jesus. A Jesus that is not the Jesus that is taught in Holy Scripture. Not the Jesus who said he is Christ, that he is Christ, the Son of the living God. But they're introducing another Jesus. And they're introducing another gospel. And they do that to their eternal damnation. You see, my dear friends, the church is founded on Jesus Christ. That Christ is the foundation of the church. You know the opening lines of that great hymn. And the opening lines tell us the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, our Lord. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so we see that the church belongs to him. We see that the church is built by him. We see that the church is built on him. And lastly, we see that the church is bound to conquer. Is bound to conquer. And as we look at these words, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. As soon as Jesus makes that statement, we realize there's going to be conflict. There's going to be conflict. And of course, he goes on to repeat this over and over again. He says there will be the enemy who will seek to stand against it and fight against it. There's going to be conflict as a result of men and women forsaking their sin and their empty religion and following Jesus Christ and making him Lord of their lives. There's going to be conflict. The gates of hell, he said, but will not prevail against it. Will not conquer it, that's what it means. Will not overcome it. Will not overpower it. Down through this past 2,000 years, the Church of Jesus Christ has been under impossible odds. And it is very same today. Nothing has changed. The Church of Jesus Christ is still, humanly speaking, under impossible odds. The Church of Jesus Christ, from a human perspective, ought to have been destroyed, ought to have been blotted out very short time after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it wasn't. Because the Lord Jesus says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I believe, I'm absolutely convinced that it's important for every Christian to know something about church history. And you might say, well, surely, Alfie, the important thing is to know the Bible. And of course, that is true. But if you read through the Acts of the Apostles, and we've been doing this at the prayer meetings, and we see there we have the history of the early church, and there we read that there is a pattern. We have gone halfway through the Acts of the Apostles now. And as we have gone through, this is the pattern that we have seen thus far. And we will see it in the rest of it as well. We see persecution followed by progress. Persecution followed by progress. Or if you like, progress followed by persecution. And as we look at that, we can see the conflict is there. The more the enemy beat, imprison, torture, and murder members of the church, the more she multiplies and grows. Do you realize that today the fastest growing church in the world is found not in the West, but is found in Iraq and Iran. Multitudes of Muslim people are turning to Christ under extreme persecution. The more the enemy come against the church, the more the church continues to grow. Someone said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Now, I'm not quite sure whether that's true. Some might question that. But it is a reality that where persecution is, very often there the church prospers. And where there is no persecution, very often the church wanes. Some might question that, as I've said, be that as it may. And these people who question that will said, look at the blood that has been shed for Christ and the church. And they would go on to say, is it not true that the church has lost many battles and lost many soldiers of Christ? Well, if we look at that from a human perspective, we will say they have got it right, but they haven't. They have got it wrong. They have got it completely wrong. Why? Because the captain of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, the rock on which the church is built, has not lost a single soldier. Has not lost a single soldier. This is what Jesus said in promising this. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And my Father who give them to me is greater than all, and no one will snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. That's the promise that Jesus makes. That's the statement he makes to his Father. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will pluck them out of my hand. Again in John 6, 39 and 40, this is what he says. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up in the last day. That I should lose none that have been given to me, but I should raise them up in the last day. And this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. You see, my dear friends, as the church goes marching on, the church, as it has marched through history, has seen many soldiers that, yes, have fallen in battle, but they have not been lost. They have simply been promoted to higher service. They have simply been promoted to higher service. So the gates of hell will not prevail against a single soldier or a single army of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read these words in Acts chapter 7, reading from verse 54. And when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. And he, full of the Holy Spirit, this is Stephen, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." I'm fascinated by the fact that the Lord Jesus is standing there. Stephen sees him standing. You remember with the children this morning, we said he's taken a seat, but here he stands at the right hand of God, ready to welcome his soldier home. And they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears, and they rushed together at him, and they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He sees the Lord Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said that, he fell asleep. And he entered into the presence of the Holy God. Stephen wasn't lost. Stephen was the soldier of the cross. And whenever the captain was finished with him here on earth, he brought him home. He promoted him to higher position. He promoted him to glory. To the world they fall in battle, but to the captain they are promoted to higher service. And he says, "I will lose none of them." You see, that's what Jesus is saying when he says the gates of hell will not stand against it. The soldiers that fight and fall go home to be with me, and the battle goes on, and more are raised up to carry on the work. And I continue to build my church. Now, of course, some people will say, "Well, is it not true that the Lord Jesus loses some through desertion, that there are those who desert?" And so they say, "We have seen men and women leave the church and go back to the world. Has the enemy not won a great victory just there by those who have deserted the church?" And let me tell you, my dear friends, there are multitudes of people who have done that apparently. They have deserted, it would seem. But the head of the church says, "No, they have not deserted. my church. The reality is they were never part of my church. They were never part of my church. This is what John says in 1 John 2:19, speaking of these who have apparently deserted. He said they went out from us. Why did they go out from us? Why did they desert us? He says, because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. You see, it is true, my dear friends, sadly true, that within the visible church, there are those who are there and sit in the pews and pray in the prayer meetings and then desert. But the reality is they were never part of the church to begin with. Because the Lord Jesus has clearly said, I give unto my sheep and they will never perish. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. Neither will anyone pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gives them is greater than all, and no one will pluck them out of my Father's hand. Let me say this as a word of great encouragement to all of us this morning. There is no desertion from the true church of Jesus Christ. There is no desertion from the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. And in that day, when he gathers his old people home, without exception, every last soul will be there for whom he died. You see, he has bought every soldier. He has transformed every soldier into a new creation. He has equipped every soldier for the battle, and he protects every soldier through life's journey. And he takes every last soldier home to be with him forever. My dear friends, this is the church that we're talking about. This is the church. Not sure whether any of you watched last night and you watched the royal wedding. And of course you will see that a lot of it took place apparently in church. As I sat there, I was saddened. I watched it. British after all. I watched it. And it was nice to see all the pomp and ceremony. But all the tragedy. To think that that represents the church of Jesus Christ. We see that this church is a church that cannot fail because of who it is built on. It belongs to Christ. He is building it. It is built in him. And the very gates of hell will never be able to prevail against it. And it is his forever. Tell me, my dear friends, are you part of it? I'm not asking you, are you a member of South City Reformed Baptist Church? I'm asking you, are you part of the Church of Jesus Christ for whom he died? Are you able to say, I am his, and he is mine? I'm not building my life. I'm not building my future. I'm not building my eternal hopes upon my baptism, upon my church membership. I am standing on the solid rock, and that rock is Christ. I have gone by faith as he has given me that faith, and I have gone to him and I have trusted him. And as the psalmist said, he brought me up out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my going. He has put a new song in my lips, even praise unto our God. That's the church. That's the church for whom he died. And I thank God that by God's grace I can say, that's the church of which I am a member. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage of Scripture and these passages of Scripture that we have looked at that have reminded us of the wonder of who Christ is and of the fact that men and women who are anchored on that rock are secure for time and eternity. Bless your word, Lord, to all our hearts. Help us, we pray, to live out that which we know to be true. Help us, Lord, to be able to testify publicly in every opportunity that we get the same words that Peter was able to say. The Lord Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and it is on him that I pin my eternal destiny. Bless your word again to all our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.